Well, it has been an interesting week, hasn't it? I'm sure there's a few sore backs here this morning, and hopefully now that the sun is out, this week we'll be back to our normal way of life, or help us to get back to our normal way of life and our everyday routine. It's good to be here, and what a blessing it is to gather as the people of God, to worship God, and to remember Jesus, our Lord, the one who gives us hope. I've been thinking this week about some reflective things, and as the year is coming to an end, and as we're looking at a new year, and we have had as a congregation a partnership with mission efforts a full time really since 2009. We were supporting, as you recall, there are several, and we'll get to it in just a moment, but actually two main mission efforts that we have helped with. It's really easy for me to forget, I think for us as a church and as a family, to forget that the money that we collect, that we gather, that we give, is part of God's plan for reaching souls. And when I say reaching souls, I want you to understand, or winning souls, that it is far more than just opening up our Bibles as we typically think at a table, teaching somebody about God, and now they're baptized into Jesus and they become a Christian. I think we're all part of the process of winning souls. As we come together, as we encourage one another throughout our life of faith, it is all a part of winning souls. And the money that is used is part of that. We stress the value of the soul as we listen to Jesus. Remember in Mark 8, 36, in that area, 37, when Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so implied there is that really there is nothing more valuable. Really, there's nothing more valuable in the eyes of God than the soul, right? Nothing is more precious. Nothing is more valuable. And we know that money is part of it. That it takes our possessions and our monies to be part of soul winning. I want you to just for a moment turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because Paul gives Timothy instruction as a minister and how to instruct those that do minister. And he gives a specific instruction to the rich of their day. Those who were very, very wealthy or very prosperous. And Paul says to Timothy, this is chapter 6, starting in verse 17. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited." Don't be arrogant. Don't be conceited. Or, he says, to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Notice those things, he says, referring to riches, are given by God to enjoy. All good things are given by God to enjoy. But notice verse 18. Second time he says to instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Notice his wording, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I love the wording that Paul uses, the idea of treasure. Says, Timothy, as you instruct them, remind them that what they're doing with their riches, with their wealth, with their prosperity, with their money, is storing up for a future. That God has something, that it is, and you get the idea of investment here, right? a storing up. Part of our challenge is that we want to see results in this soul winning stuff right away. And it doesn't work that way all the time, does it, church? We want to throw our monies into the market. We want to see a great return immediately. We don't want to see it down the road. That's the way it is with spiritual things. Much of what we are going to see is going to be later on down the road. It is a storing up. Do not lose sight of that. And it's very easy. The scripture is full of that talk about losing sight of those things and losing heart towards those things. Every penny that we have spent in mission efforts from the beginning as a church up to the day today is a storing up. We as a church, as individuals, are part of a storing up. Our weekly contribution, as we just took a collection, is part of storing up. Just because you put money in the basket does not mean that that isn't going to good works. You know, I don't know if you all know this, and we are no longer in partnership with Philip Ganta. That was our Middle East mission. It wasn't because of problems. There was no problems. That was our first mission effort, and it was time for us to go to look at some different things as a congregation that we wanted to be involved in. As you know, we're still supporting Guatemala, the Central America mission there. Hiawatha was here, a month and a half ago, and he gave a mission report. We're still supporting that work. But when we finished our direct support to Philip Ganta, his wife and their two kids, it was upwards of about $100,000 that we gave as a congregation. And I know for a fact that it was actually more than that. When you consider the fifth Sunday contributions, the times we put them up in a hotel, the times that when they came to the States every year so that they could go out and they could give their reports and we would help support them while they were here, individuals gave to them many times large sums of money. And you know what? It's all part of storing up for a future. You know, the kids come down here and we need to remind everybody more and more of this when we come up and do the contribution. This isn't just to give them an opportunity to learn to give. That's part of it. But they're actually giving this money. We are, as a family, as a church, to that orphanage in Cavada, India. That's also part of Philip's work. But we still support that. Part of storing up. Think about also our local efforts. What do we do as a congregation? Where does this money go? Unfortunately, we can't communicate everything everywhere that it goes. But there's a lot of work that happens here. There's a lot of storing up that is involved with our money. When you stop to consider last year and some of the things that we were involved in and some of the things that we do, we bring in guest speakers. We have benevolent situations and people we try to help. We do things to encourage one another with our money. That's part of storing up. We had a grief seminar last year, and we all are going to have moments in our life where we're going to need to learn to process grief the way God wants us to process grief. And so we did that to encourage. We wanted to encourage parents. We had a parent seminar. Lads to Leaders, we all know what's going on with lads. That was a big part of our support last year. Kids went to camp. Kids went to Harding to visit the campus. They also went to camp there. We wanted to help support the Carbon Valley work, a church plant down in the Longmont Firestone area. Clayton Johnson is the preacher there, and he has several kids, and him and his wife are there doing that work. We're a part of that as well. And as I brought up this year, that this is my family's 20th anniversary here this summer, that we've been here for 20 years, and you have supported us for that long. And I shared with you and have many times that if it wasn't for you, we couldn't do what we do. That's part of storing up. Everything that we do with our money for God is a storing up. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 7. Also, if you look to verse 9 and 10, Paul said, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And then he goes on and says, "Let us not lose heart." Why do you think he puts that there? Because we by nature lose heart. We don't see the good. We don't see the benefit right before our eyes. And so we become discouraged, right? The world pulls us and tugs us away from the things of God. But Paul says, don't lose heart in doing good. Doing good. And money is part of that. For he says, in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to, notice he puts there, all people. And then he adds, especially those of the household of faith. I put there, it's a no-brainer to help the household of faith, right? It's a no-brainer to help your family. You help your family. You don't need to be told to do good to the people you love, do you? No. But what about those on the outside? But Paul says, do good to all people, but especially those of the household of faith, the church. So we are to help those even outside. I will say, and I believe that from our very first eldership, years and years ago, Virgil, Jim Knight, and it was also Phil Fagler at the time. And from our very first eldership on to our current leadership today, this congregation, our leadership, has done a generous job with our money. That's one of the things that has impressed me so much about our congregation as I discuss things with other preachers is how loving and generous we have been. And notice we've always had it to give. Have you noticed that? Even when we've taken special contributions, even when our weekly contribution maybe for a month or so has gone down a little bit, we always say, just wait. It always balances itself out because you give. You give. And your giving in every way is part of the storing up a church for this future, this treasure, something we're going to receive from God that is beyond anything we can imagine here. I have preached very few sermons. As a matter of fact, I only really remember one before a lot of you were even part of our family here where I had to talk about giving. And there's a reason for that. Because I don't need to anymore. You give. And all of this giving really is about the emphasis, I believe, of the value, the importance of a soul. What is the value? What is the importance of a soul? And again, let me emphasize, don't just hear reaching out as evangelistic ideas that we typically have. It is every work we are engaged in is part of the value of a soul, isn't it? Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, Jesus knew there was a time coming for the disciples when they were going to have some tough roads to walk. Don't worry about what those could do to your body. Worry about the one that can deal with both body and soul. And so we understand there what is more valuable. The body isn't as important as the soul. The body can be destroyed by man, the house. The soul can't. Only God can deal with that inner place. Remember what Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18:4 said, and God is speaking there, behold, all souls are mine, declares the Lord, the soul of the Son, as well as the soul of the Father, the soul that sins dies. Uh-oh, we got a problem because we all sin. But we now know through Jesus that we have one that came to rectify the problem, to set it right, the problem that we have. But notice, all souls are mine. Remember the quote of G.K. Chesterton. It's a great quote and one to really ponder. When he said the hardest thing to accept in the Christian religion is the great value that it places on the individual soul. One of the hardest things for us to understand. How valuable, and how do we determine how valuable the soul really is? Created in the image of God, Genesis 1:26 and 27. redeemed by the blood of His Son, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And we all know the value of something. We all understand. We talk about how we determine that because we're willing to pay a price for it. What was God willing to pay a price for? Made me think about Ed. You know how Ed has been ranting and raving about this Corvette that he wants? Remember, he's telling us in class. So if Ed decides to go out and buy this new, I almost said pink Corvette, but that wouldn't be good for Ed. Red Corvette, fire engine red with the black convertible top, right? Shiny rims. He wants one of those really bad. What's Sandy going to do? She's going to be furious. And Ed probably will say when he's driving away, it was worth it, you know? It was worth it as he's driving to church with his hair slicked back and all greased, you know, in his new Corvette. God has shown us what we are worth. Every week when we come together, that is part of what we are to put and contemplate into our hearts and into our minds of what it was worth. What was it worth? The price that He would pay. Apparently my soul, your soul, and everyone's soul was worth it. That He would give His Son. I want you to leave you with a thought to think on and chew on. I think one that I presented earlier this year in a lesson and when presenting a point. But I want you to think about it again because I think it's so profound when you think about the value of the soul. And it's this, that sin never made a man worthless. It only makes a man lost. Do we get that? And this is hard for me. Because I'll be honest with you. There are worthless people to me. Really. There are people when I read in history and when I think currently in some of our current events, I think of truly in my mind worthless people. When I go back and I hear about what happened long before my time, but what Hitler wanted to accomplish and some of the things he did, I think he's worthless. Bin Laden's mastermind and what he accomplished. I think of terrorists and what they accomplished. I think of brutal people who even today we hear it in the news are preying upon innocent lives. To me, they're worthless. Those people who have no respect for the life of other people. There is no sanctity of life to them. I think worthless. And to me, they can all be snuffed out in a moment and it wouldn't bother me. But you know what? When all is said and done, it doesn't matter how I feel or what I think. It matters what God thinks. And I know from Scripture that God does not desire for anybody to be lost. He doesn't even like the death of the wicked. I do. He doesn't. And in His eyes, the truth is, when you look at the soul, the value of every soul, no one is worthless. Now, I think we can make the argument that sin is the actions of people that have directed their thoughts and minds and actions away from God. Those things are worthless. But the soul given by God is valuable. For Jesus died for them. Remember? The Scriptures, while they were enemies, Christ died for them and for us. Sin doesn't make a man worthless. It only makes a man lost. You think of Philip, who was converting those Muslims in the Middle East. Philip Ganda, who we helped support it. I thought about Saul of Tarsus. You think the early church at times thought, boy, that's one who was worthless. Till he becomes the Apostle Paul. Jesus died for him. God had a purpose. And then you think of Peter as he's preaching not long after Pentecost, right? The church is growing. Acts 2, it begins and spreads from there. Remember when he said, I now know for certain that God isn't one to show partiality. He's not partial. He doesn't like whites and not like blacks. Now, it wasn't specifically whites and blacks that he was talking about. Same idea. It's not this nation or that nation. Right? I now know that God is not one to show partiality. And then he says, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And now don't think he's being gender specific there. Understand he's saying mankind in general. That not a single soul is excluded from Christ's sacrifice. And this reminds us of what John was saying to those who had been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, children of God, the church, when he said in chapter 2, 1 and 2, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, one who walks alongside our helper, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And then he says, not only for ours, but those of the whole world. Now, the propitiation is a beautiful thought that Jesus took my place and he took or diverted God's wrath away from me, the sinner, and he put it upon himself. But notice he says he did that also not only for us, but for the whole world. Now, the idea is that the whole world this was offered to. Now, they didn't all receive it and believe it and obey it. That's the difference. But it's offered. It's there for every soul to choose. And the man who fears him, Peter said, and does what is right is welcome to him. God not only opens his door, but he's opened his arms, and he has somehow opened his heart to everyone. And again, not gender specific there, because in Galatians 3, 26 to 29, Paul says to the churches there, he says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us who have been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. Remember what he said then? He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. He says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, an heir according to the promise. What is he saying there? See, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, slave or a free man. Whoever you are, you have equal opportunity to be an heir according to the promise spoken way back to Abraham. We all know who that promise would come through. That promise came through our Lord Jesus. So as you reflect upon this last year, as you reflect upon our vision for 2019, the reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in, as you reflect on reaching for devotion, let me just encourage you to keep storing up for yourselves treasures of a good foundation. We're a promise we will reap. And remember the value when you start to struggle. Remember God's view of the soul, the value of the soul, and that sin does not make any man worthless. It only makes him lost. And that God loves every soul, and that includes me, and that includes you, and everyone in here, and out there, and throughout the whole world, no matter what choices we've made. He loves us. And Jesus is proof of that. Invest yourself this week, this month, this year in giving for the purpose of winning souls. Because really, in the end, we all know that our sole purpose, right? S-O-L-E. Our sole purpose is soul purpose. That is our lesson. And we're going to stand and Cameron's going to lead us in an invitation song. And if you need to respond in any way, we want to help you do that and encourage you to do that. If you need prayers or you're ready to become a Christian, we want you to do that. To believe in Jesus, confess Him as Lord, repent of your sins, be baptized into His name, having all your sins washed away, being part of those who store up their treasures for a good foundation. There's a reward for you. If you want to be part of that, would you come forward as we stand, as we sing?